So if you've got a good news, it's page 291 in the New Testament, of course. NIV 1215, and if it's the Gideons, 1267. Is yours one of those? Oh, no, yours is different, isn't it? Yeah, it's the same passage. So in Morris's Bible, it's 1130. But anyway, it'll be a good chance to have a... James 3, and the verses are 13 to 18. Over to you, Morris.
Great for everybody. Okay. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you, Morris. So, just before Chris gives the talk, we're going to pray for him. Lord Jesus, just pray for Chris now, Lord. Pray that you settle any nerves. It can be nerve-wracking being up here, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that Chris feels your presence upon him, that you speak through him, Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We just pray that you bless us all through what he has to say, Lord, through your word. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Before we start our passage for the week, I just wanted to talk a bit about one of the songs that we just sang, some of the words we've been singing. Our second song had some wonderful words, and it said the following about Jesus: to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died. Jesus spent a long time during his ministry telling people that the kingdom of heaven was near. He sought out the lost and the sick and the hurting, and he told them the good news, that God was about to decisively deal with sickness and sin and death, that the same power, the same spirit that flowed through him would at last be available to all who believed in him and who would follow in his footsteps, that he, Jesus, was ready to give everything he had. He would surrender himself to the cruelest punishment that the world had to offer because he saw what was on the other side. Death defeated, resurrection life, and hope for the world. It's fantastic stuff, all in one short verse of a song. And this is the truth on which I stand, the solid ground on which I know I must build my life. I was lost and in need of rescue. And the first time I ever really understood that there was a way to be reconciled or made right with God, the first time I understood that Jesus had lovingly taken away my sin so that I could be free, my spirit awoke within me and I believed. I received a new birth and a new hope, the wonderful gift of God. It's so good to sing these songs and be reminded of just how much God loves us and how much we have to thank him for. Jesus is the King above all kings. And the kingdom of God, the rule of heaven on earth, is what James's heart is set on too. I think our passage for this week is a challenge. At least it's a challenge if you want to take it seriously. Remember, James is a letter written to Christians. He's not trying to persuade those who don't believe, nor is he correcting particular error or misunderstanding. He has consistently been challenging us to be consistent. He is speaking to our hearts. He wants us to be wholehearted, whole people. So how are your hearts? If you've been following the talks over the last couple of months, have you been challenged? I have, and actually, probably never more than in my preparation for this morning's talk. The passage is very short, just six verses, and in many ways, it's not too difficult to understand. I don't have a long talk lined up, so you might get your coffee early, a shameless attempt to become popular. And there are two things, really, I want to talk about: integrity and wisdom. This is the seventh talk we've had on James, and our pastor Abe, before he left on his sabbatical, gave the whole series a subheading, The Pursuit of Integrity. I might be wrong, but I'm not sure we've really discussed this. Well, he'll be back from sabbatical soon, so I guess we'd better get on with it. So, integrity. The further we read in James's letter, the more we find that the key to understanding much of what he's saying and where he's coming from can be found in the first chapter. James 1 and verse 24. I'm kind of speak a lot from James 1 as well as James 3, so if you can have your Bibles, it's quite easy to flick between the two. James 1, 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." He's saying that persevering in different difficult times is key to our character. So would you like to be mature, complete? My New American Standard Bible I've used at home translates the word mature as perfect. So would you like to be perfect? It seems a ridiculous question. But as so often in James's teaching, there's an echo of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching on loving our enemies. And in Matthew 5, he says, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of God. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Does he really mean it? And what about complete, which means having nothing missing or out of place? We sometimes say that if only such and such a thing would happen, then my life would be complete. Well, it's more than having what we dream of. It's about our character. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so we come to the pursuit of integrity. I'm sure I heard Pauline say, almost as an aside, right at the beginning of the series, that a good indication of someone's integrity is how they behave when no one's looking. A wise saying, Pauline. We think of integrity as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. But at a more basic level, integrity just means wholeness. And that is what James is promising to those who persevere in trials. The possibility that we might be mature and complete, that we might have a life of integrity. So do we think we are whole and undivided? Is there a disconnect between what we say and what we do, or between how we are at home and at work? Maybe even between who we are, depending on who we are with. Are we wholehearted? Are our hearts really set on loving God and loving our neighbor? Or sometimes do our real priorities lie elsewhere? These are deeply searching questions. And if we're to take James's letter seriously, we need to ask them of ourselves and be honest. The thing about living in a way that is fractured, not being wholehearted, whole people, is that we end up living an in-between sort of unsatisfying life. When I became a Christian at uni, one of my student friends gave me a cassette of an album by a guy called Steve Taylor. I don't remember much about him. I think he was American, and he had a pretty cool mid-80s vibe. Big hair, though not quite as big as mine at the time, and a loud jacket. He sang some pretty interesting songs, and occasionally confrontational songs. But one line from one of his songs has stuck in my mind for the last 30 years. "All you phonies get it wrong. Double lives take half as long." And it struck me then, and it strikes me still, that this is a wise saying. We don't want to live half lives, do we? We don't want one half of our life to be in conflict with the other. And James is challenging the early churches with an urgent call to be faithful to the teachings of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is ringing in his ears, and he wants the church to be serious about kingdom living, to be a faithful reflection of God's love to the world, to be a blessing. Through this letter, he has been saying it loud and clear. Starting at the beginning of James's letter, if you just flick through it, you'll see alongside his message about faith and perseverance, the need for wisdom from God, the false security of wealth. It will all be meaningless in the end, so don't think it's the answer. The real cost of sin. It will give birth to death. Our new birth in God, that we might be the first fruits of his new kingdom. So what does faith look like? In chapter 1, he says it's listening more, speaking less, controlling our anger, being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. He says true religion is to care for the vulnerable and to pursue holiness. In chapter 2, he says we are not to show favoritism. We must honor all who come into our meetings, especially those who come with empty hands. For God's kingdom is for those who are poor in the world and rich in faith. We must be merciful. As Christians, if that's not the sort of life we're interested in, then James has strong words to say. Faith without works is dead. You cannot have one without the other. It makes a nonsense of what we say. It's all about integrity. Are we wholehearted? Are we whole people? Are we living only half a life? It's important to say that we are saved by grace. We cannot earn it, no matter how good we are. But what we do really matters. We pray for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven. The gospel message is that the kingdom of heaven is here. Is that where our hearts are set? What am I doing about it? What are we doing about it? But it's not just what we do. James goes on to talk about what we say. In chapter 3, he says that we must control our tongues, the last thing on the planet to be tamed. In verse 2, if anyone can control his tongue, he is perfect. That word again. His whole body is in check. He has said that not many should presume to be teachers, not least because we all make mistakes in what we say. And so we come to our passage for the week. With fresh in our minds, James's warning that those who teach will be judged more strictly. Many of us will know the phrase a hospital pass. I think it's probably from rugby. The ball gets thrown to you just at the point when you've got an 18-stone giant bearing down on you, ready to take you out. Well, this feels a bit like that. Aid has passed me the ball, and the 18-stone giant is the Holy Spirit. 6 verses warning about the dangers of thinking you are wise when really you're not. So let's read it again from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The subheading in many Bibles is two kinds of wisdom, or true wisdom and false wisdom. Do we want to be wise? The sort of wisdom that comes from God. As I've been preparing this talk and thinking and praying about what James is saying, I've had to really search my heart. I suppose I'm preaching first and foremost to myself, and maybe that is how it should often be. There was another wise saying that I have stored away. I can't remember where I heard it first, but I expect many of you will have heard it too. We should not be overly concerned about the sin in other people's lives. The sin I should be most concerned about is my own. So far as everyone else is concerned, my job is to love them. Of course, really, it was Jesus who said this first, back again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We should seek to know our own hearts and confront our own shortcomings. And that is what I've been wrestling with for the last few weeks. Have I somehow supposed that through private reading and study or listening to the word being preached for the last 30-odd years of my life that I have grasped the truth and so attained a measure of wisdom? Is that what wisdom is and how it is attained? Why am I standing here before you all this morning? Should I even be here? So let's see what James has to say about the nature of true wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You could say that humility is the character trait underlying all the behavior described in James's letter. Humility can be defined as the quality of having a modest or low view of one's own importance. And so this is perfectly demonstrated by what James has been teaching. We should be listening more because I am interested in what you have to say. Speaking less, because what I think isn't always that important. Caring for the vulnerable, because everyone matters. Pursuing holiness, because my true value is found in God, not how I appear to others. Not showing favoritism, because people are not to be used. Being merciful, it is better to serve than to be served. Humility is a key character trait of anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. James has already told us to humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us. This humility is made up both of teachability, being ready to hear the word of God, and a submissive readiness to do what the word says. The direct opposite of humility is pride, the desire for respect or status, and conversely, to find fault with others. James 3:14-16. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So we have two models of wisdom. True wisdom is demonstrated by humility and good works. Note that learning and good theology don't get a mention. Earthly or demonic wisdom, strong words, are rooted in pride and fault finding. So if we want to be wise, we need first of all to examine our own hearts. It's a sobering thought that we might consider ourselves to be healthy when we're not. Even if our words seem to be wise, perfectly judged, and theologically faultless, if our heart is divided, looking for approval or status or power, or jealously comparing ourselves and competing with others, then beware. James has already said in relation to how we speak to others, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? But if the spring of our hearts is not healthy, then what flows out will not be life-giving. And so it is that James says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. That is not the harvest we want to reap. We want to speak life and wholeness, don't we? Not only should we guard our own hearts, we should also be careful of who we listen to. Back in the day, you could stock up on a few teaching resources at Christian conferences. I think I've still got some new wine cassettes at home. These days, there is such a huge amount of teaching available online, but it can be hard to discern true wisdom. The gospel message, the story of God's love for the world and the saving work of Jesus, is so powerful, and yet it can be misconveyed or misrepresented. Teaching the word of God without the humility of wisdom or without lives that demonstrate integrity is not wisdom at all. Jesus has told us earlier that faith without works isn't really faith. It is dead. He's now saying that wisdom without humble works isn't really wisdom either. So, I ask again, do we want to be wise? Will we submit ourselves to God? As I've said, this is a challenging word, and it has directly challenged me as I've been preparing. These words are not lightly spoken. We need the Lord to have mercy on us. But James has a bit more to say about wisdom. He doesn't say what wisdom is exactly, more what it looks like in attitudes and behavior. In verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, or another word for that would be holy. Before worrying about whether wisdom is helpful or effective, as we've been saying, it starts with an attitude of the heart and a desire to please God. The desire to be holy would lead us to do what is right, even if there is no obvious reason to do so, to do what is right even if no one is looking, and even if no one will get hurt if we don't. Continuing in verse 17, wisdom is then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You don't need me to tell you what these words mean. We don't need a better understanding of them in our heads. We need to desire these characteristics in our hearts. We would do well to take time now and over the coming days and weeks, in fact, for the rest of our lives, to compare our hearts and our actions to this list. We need to ask ourselves again and again, do we want to be wise? If the answer is yes, what can we do? Can anyone live up to these ideals? Well, James has already told us where we start. We must go to the source of the wisdom that comes from heaven. Back we go once again to James 1. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Remember that God wants us to be wise. He has called us to be the first fruits of his kingdom, to be new people. He wants us to have integrity, to be wholehearted, whole people. That is why he's given us the Holy Spirit, that we might have the help to follow in his footsteps, to be the best we can be. He wants us to bless the world and to do what's right, even when no one is looking and even when it doesn't seem to matter. The Holy Spirit knows that we want to love and serve God a little better than we already do. There's a deep cry within us that wants to walk in friendship with the God who created us. We want to be fruitful. The world needs us to be fruitful, to be bearers of peace. There is more than enough strife already. As James concludes, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And I'll leave you to ponder what that means. Maybe you could ask God for wisdom to help you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have saved us. You've made a way for us to be right before you, to be children of God. And thank you for the inspiration and challenge of the words we read in the Bible. Please help us to have integrity, to be wholehearted, whole people. Please help us to be wise, to be humble, to be ready to follow you and to do what you ask of us. Holy Spirit, break our walls down. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we reflect your goodness and love into your beautiful, redeemed but still hurting world. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. Amen.